It's good to see everyone this evening. I appreciate all of you being here. Some of you I've seen the morning, Sunday morning and Sunday night and last night. Some of you just able to be here Sunday night and last night, but I appreciate it a lot, your attendance and everybody's comments. This says, I think it's no mistake that the ideas and things that we're talking about have kind of struck a chord with us, because these are some of the central ideas of our beliefs. And what we've been doing this week has been making a case for Christianity, because Christianity is questioned, and what we are as Christians and who we are as Christians is made fun of, and people try to tear it down from a lot of different angles. Some of the ways they've tried to tear it down is by discrediting the Bible, which is why we started with that Sunday night. The faithful follow the Bible, the foolish do not. And so they try to tear down the Bible and come up with reasons and excuses as to why we can't trust it, why we shouldn't follow it, why we shouldn't believe it. But we saw Sunday night that the Bible is accurate. We can trust it. We can trust the copies that we have of it, and we can follow it. Another thing they try to do is try to tear down our Savior. But they try to find ways to point out that He wasn't who He said He was, or maybe He wasn't a real man, and all of that is foolish. We saw last night through the Bible, that was the accurate book that we talked about Sunday, that there's absolutely no question that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, that He was the only Savior. There's no way anyone else could have possibly fulfilled all of those prophecies. It's impossible. So there's no doubt that Jesus Christ is our Savior. So we've established the case for the Bible and the case for Christ. The prophecies leave no room for doubt. Another thing about it was that Jesus' followers did not disperse as others had. You remember the comment that Gamaliel made that we made last night about how that there was other men that rose up and claimed to be the Savior, the Messiah, but their followers just went away after they passed on. Now, Jesus' followers, when He was being crucified, what did they do? They ran. But why would they have come back together? What brought them back together if it wasn't the resurrection of the Savior? All the others, when their leader died, they split and they were no longer there. But it was different with the Christians. And the only logical explanation is that they saw Jesus Christ resurrected. And they were so convinced then that He was the Son of God that they went to their death to tell other people about it. That's what makes the difference. His resurrection is the final proof that He is the Son of God. So what we see then is that the Bible is proof, plus Jesus gives us confirmation of all things biblical. The Bible itself is accurate. It established the prophecies pointing to Jesus. Jesus came and fulfilled those prophecies. So those two things together establish that all things that are written in the Bible are biblical and scriptural, and we can trust it and follow it. Well, the last thing we want to make a case for as far as the parts where people try to tear us down is creation. Because this is where they can pull God out of the mix completely. And if you can take God out of the creation, then you can take God out of the whole Bible. And that's really the point in trying to take God out of creation. The Bible, for us, establishes the truth about heavenly history. It tells us things that happened in the heavens before the earth was created. We know some things about the heavens from before, from during, and we know what's going to come in the future. It tells us the truth about world history. It tells us the truth about the origins of man and our creations. Our creation. The creation account is given in Genesis. It's confirmed by Bible authors throughout the years. You know, we've said over and over, we talked about and showed on the chart how that the Bible was written over 1600 years by about 40 different authors. And we have it in 66 different books. And a lot of those same books that we looked at last night are the same ones that are going to be pointing backwards in time tonight to the creation and confirming that God did create the world, that He was the one that created this land that we live in. Last night we were looking at how many of them were pointing forward to the coming of the Christ. Tonight they're going to be looking backwards at the God that created the world. The same books, the same authors, the same writers. So let's begin in the beginning. In the beginning, God. Well, that raises a question. Where did God come from? I mentioned that the other day. Somewhere, Harrison and Hayden, maybe, I think it was just Harrison, said, well, where did God come from? Because he wasn't born like us. So where did he come from? Did he have parents? Well, we have a hard time comprehending God in general. We can't quite get it. Psalms chapter 90, verses 1 and 2 says, Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. So God had no beginning. And he has no end. And we just can't quite wrap our hands around that. We can't quite wrap our hands around even the number of stars in the sky, yet God knows how many those are. We can't imagine the size of the universe, yet God knows how big it is. Nor can we imagine something with no beginning and no end. We just can't grasp it. But that is God. Another passage, Romans 1 and 20. We'll read this again later tonight. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. We're going to talk about the first part of that verse later. But this part says, even His eternal power and Godhead. He's eternal. No beginning and no end. So in the beginning there was God. But where did He come from? He always has been. How? I don't know. My mind can't comprehend it. My mind's not smart enough. It's not big enough to understand a God with no beginning. But that's the God that we serve. 1 Timothy 1 and 17. Paul is writing here and he says, unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God. Eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God. That's who we serve. So in the beginning there was God, but where did God come from? We don't know, and we're not going to figure it out in this lifetime. We're not. Nobody can explain it. But what we can see is what He's done. Now today, me and some of the kids, I think just the boys, I think Hannah was inside or she may have been gone, but we were outside when that storm starts coming in. And we're standing there looking around and the trees are just bending and leaning and the wind's blowing and you feel the wind, you know there's wind, but where did the wind come from? I can't explain it. But I feel the effect. I know it was there. I could see its effect on the trees. I know it was there. And that's the same way it is with God. We can look all around us and we see the evidence of God everywhere. But where did He come from? Eternity. Everlasting. That's where He came from. It's difficult to us for us to accept because He has no beginning and no end. So the creation. In the beginning, this is Genesis chapter 1. We're going to look at the 7 days. And the first day He created the universe, heaven. He said that He created the heavens and the earth. This is talking about the universe, heaven, and the earth. And He created light. I love the fact that He makes light on day one, but He doesn't make the stars and the sun until around day three. So where did the light come from? It was just there. It just was. He gave the light to the stars and the sun. So on the first day, He creates the universe and the earth. And on the second day, He creates the earthly heaven. He creates the heaven and the earth. Our atmosphere is what He created. Said He divided the waters from the waters. Now, I can't really imagine that, except imagine the worst storm you've ever seen, and you've got all this cloud cover overhead, and imagine that being worldwide. You've got waters above and waters below. He divided the waters from the waters. So maybe, I don't know, I try to justify and figure out in my mind what could have happened. But when that light hit a big ball of water, what would have happened to it? Well, maybe some of it evaporated and created the atmosphere. That's what happens today. I don't know if that's what happened. It doesn't have to have been that way. But maybe that could have been what happened. But either way, God created the atmosphere that we live in. On day three, He created the dry land, the seas, the grasses, and the trees. And on day four, I was wrong, it was day four where He created the stars and the sun and the moon, and He gave them for signs and seasons and for days and for years. Now there's some difference in opinion as to how long this actually took. Some people want to look at the creation account in Genesis and say that the days were actually thousands of years, that these were symbolic of seasons of time. But that just doesn't make sense because He said the evening and the morning were the first day. And we understand our evening in the morning is the sun, the earth rotates on its axis one time, and you've got a full complete rotation, and that makes a day. But another part of the problem is that what happens every springtime? There's pollination. And what carries the pollen from one plant to another plant? The animals do. So if you've got on season 3, or era of time 3, the plants being created, and the animals don't show up on the scene for another eon of years, whether it's 1,000 years or however many ages they want it to be, there's a big problem here. We've got an issue with pollination that's not going to work. So I believe, and most of you probably agree, that these were 7 24-hour days. 7 24-hour days. If you go out and look into creation lingo, they call this young earth creationism. Meaning that, well, the way we count it, our earth's about 6,000 years old. Other people that believe in creation call it gap creationism, where you've got the creation of the earth and the trees and all of the grasses and the fields, and then you've got a long period of time until the animals came on the scene. But that just doesn't make sense, because that's not the way God made pollination and everything to work. So 24-hour days. In day 4, we've got the dry land, the seas, and the grasses. And day 4, we've got the sun, the moon, the stars for signs, seasons, days, and years. And on day 5, He makes the water creatures, all the animals in the seas and the oceans, the rivers. And then on also that day, He makes the fowls of the air. Then on day 6, He makes all of the land animals. All of the land animals, and He creates man and woman. And it says that He gave to everything the green herb of the field for meat. Everything was vegetarian. The man and the animal. There was no fear of a lion. There was no fear of an animal. You know, what do most of you do when you see a snake? We get a little bit nervous, don't we? Especially if it's shaking its rattles at us. Or if it's got the paint scheme on the back like a copperhead. We get nervous when we see a snake. You ever wondered why Eve didn't get nervous? Maybe they had no reason to fear snakes then. Maybe they had no reason to be afraid of any animal then. Everything was given the green herb of the field for its meat. And then on day 7, God rested from His creation. You're familiar with this, nothing new here. But let's look at how the Bible confirms God as the creator of the universe. A lot of verses again tonight. We're not going to do 350. A lot of different passages that we're going to look at tonight that illustrate and confirm from writers throughout history that God is the creator. So the same book that we established as an accurate book that pointed to our Savior, and the same man that fulfilled those prophecies that confirms the book, all of those writers are now going to point backwards in history to confirm God as the creator. So let's look first at part of the Ten Commandments. In Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 11, part of the Ten Commandments was to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it shall you not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner which is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. You know, we have a memorial that we partake of once a week to remember the death of our Savior. One of their memorials was to remember the creation of the world. It was that important to God that He wanted them to take the Sabbath day off, because He wanted them to remember and to tell their kids, "Dad, why are we not doing anything? We got work to do. It's Saturday. Why are we sitting here not doing our work?" "Well, son, because God created the world in 6 days, and on the seventh day He rested. And He commanded us to rest and to take this day to remember Him and to have this as a holy day." So we get to have these conversations. Well, the Jews forgot all that. They forgot the reason why. But the real reason here was because God wanted them to remember the creation. is confirmed again in the Sabbath reminders in Exodus 31, verses 12 through 18. The Lord said to Moses, said, "You are to speak to the people of Israel and say, above all, you shall keep my Sabbaths. For this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you. You keep the Sabbath because it is holy. Everyone, this is how important it was to God. Everyone who profanes it shall be put to death. Whoever does any work on it, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day shall be put to death. Therefore the people of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, observing the Sabbath throughout their generations as a covenant forever. It is a sign forever between me and the people of Israel that in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed." And he gave to Moses when he had finished speaking with him on Mount Sinai the two tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone written with the finger of God. So God is very serious about remembering that He was the Creator. It was so important that they remember that if you didn't keep it holy, the punishment was to be put to death. The interesting thing is that today there's a book that's been out called Already Gone. It's written by Ken Ham, who is one of the leaders of the creationist. He owns the Creation Museum. And he's real big in creation science. And he wrote a book called Already Gone. And in this book, they've done research on kids that grew up going to church and being, quote, Bible-believing Christians, who later in life left the church. One of the fundamental questions that they had as they left and got older was about creation. They doubted whether or not the world was created or it was big banged into existence and we evolved. Because that's what we're immersed in. That's the science that we're immersed in school, in our zoos, in our museums. Anywhere you go to the Smithsonian, you go to the Aniston Museum of Natural History, you go to any zoo, you're going to see dates and years and times of eons more than 6,000 years. Because they're not made by creation scientists. So we are immersed in the idea that the world is way older than 6,000 years. So if it is, then how is this Bible stuff real? God knew it was so important for them to remember that He created, that He said, you need to be put to death if you don't keep the Sabbath day holy. That was how important it was. David spoke about God's creation in 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verses 23 through 27. He said, "Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Tell of His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the nations, His marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the people are worthless idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before Him. Strength and joy are in His place." Why are all the other gods worthless? So what did they ever do? What did our God do? He created the heavens. When was the last time you went out and looked at the stars at night and just took a few minutes in the dark to look up and be amazed at the heavens? When was the last time you slowed down at a beautiful sunset and just looked at it and said, "Wow, that's pretty awesome, God"? When was the last time you saw a rainbow and you thought, "Wow, that is beautiful"? What an awesome God we serve. Solomon wrote about it in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 19 and 20. It says, "The Lord by wisdom founded the earth. By understanding He established the heavens. By His knowledge the deeps broke up and the clouds dropped down the dew." Again, Solomon wrote Proverbs 8, 22 through 30. This is many times Solomon wrote, and he wrote from the perspective of wisdom speaking. "The Lord possessed me at the beginning of His work. The first of His acts was of old. Ages ago I was set up at the first, before the beginning of the earth. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no springs abounding with water. Before the mountains had been shaped. Before the hills, I was brought forth. Before He had made the earth with its fields, or the first of the dust of the world. When He established the heavens." When He established the heavens, I was there. When He drew a circle on the face of the deep. When He made firm the skies above. When He established the fountains of the deep. When He assigned to the sea its limit, so that the waters might not transgress His command. When He marked out the foundation of the earth. Then I was beside Him like a master workman, and I was daily His delight, rejoicing before Him always. Wisdom speaking about how wisdom was with God and wisdom was of God. But look at what God was doing that wisdom is speaking of here. I love this verse, and I think I've mentioned it here before, but the verse about how He drew a line for the deep. You ever been to the ocean and stood there and looked down the shoreline and just stood for a minute and thought, you know what? I'm standing on the line that God made for this water. I am standing on the point where God said, this water will not pass here. Now, was He pointing at that particular shoreline? I don't think so. But I think He set sea level, because I'm pretty sure sea level is not changing except for the high tide and the low tide. But it stays the same, and it doesn't transgress. And God set that when He formed the beginning. In Ecclesiastes 12:1, remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. The importance of our young remembering our God. Hiram, not even a Jew, the king of Tyre, when he was sending building materials to Solomon to build the temple. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 12said, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who made heaven and earth, and who has given King David a wise son, and who has discretion and understanding, who will build a temple for the Lord and a royal palace for himself. Even the surrounding nation kings recognized that the God of Israel was the creator of heaven and earth. Now, why they didn't serve him, I don't know. But the king of Tyre was at least willing to submit and allow Solomon to cut down their trees, and they said they would float him down the river and help him, and he would send his master workmen, his skilled laborers, to help him build the temple for the God that created the heavens and the earth. This is not a surprise. The Psalms contained many, many prophecies about our Savior that we looked at last night. They also contain many references back to God being the Creator. No surprise here, because this was their songs. And it's, as we said, easier to remember things when we're singing it. So this is another reminder to the people in even their music of worship that God created. We're going to look at these real briefly. Psalms 8, verses 1 through 4. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and infants you have established strength because of your foes, to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? And sometimes you've got to just feel that way. When you see how awesome God is, you've got to think, who am I? Who am I that God would be concerned about me? And yet He is. Psalm 33, verses 6 through 9. By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of all His mouth all their hosts. He gathers the waters of the sea as a heap. He puts the deep in their storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. For He spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm. Psalm 102, 25 through 28. Of old you laid the foundation of the earth. The heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will change them like a robe, and they will pass away. But you are the same, and your years have no end. The children of your servants shall dwell secure. Their offspring shall be established before you. 104, verses 24 through 26. O Lord, how manifold are your works! In wisdom have you made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. Here is the sea, great and wide, which teems with creatures innumerable, living things, both small and great. There go the ships and Leviathan, which you formed to play in it. Psalm 121, specifically verse 2. But this is a short psalm. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. I would like for you to take a note and read Psalm 121, 124, and 134 in your own time. But I'm going to read just a couple of specific verses. In 124, I want to read verse 8. Our Lord is the name of our Lord who made heaven and earth. Psalm 134, verse 3. Well, let's read the first three verses. Come, bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord who stand by night in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands to the holy place and bless the Lord. May the Lord bless you from Zion, who made heaven and earth. Psalms 136. Let's read verses 1 through 9. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of gods, for His steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of lords, for His steadfast love endures forever. To Him who alone does great wonders, for His steadfast love endures forever. To Him who by understanding made the heavens, for His steadfast love endures forever. To Him who spread out the earth above the waters, for His steadfast love endures forever. To Him who made the great lights, for His steadfast love endures forever. The sun to rule over the day, for His steadfast love endures forever. The moon and the stars to rule over the night, for His steadfast love endures forever. And it keeps going in this passage, talking about all the wonderful things that He's done. But look at the context of it. It tells us the wonderful, awesome thing He's done and reminds us that His love endures forever. How beautiful to put together the Creator and His love in a passage like this. Psalm 146, verses 5 and 6. Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever. Again, there's so many verses here. Psalm 148, verses 4. And let's read the whole up to verse 5. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise Him in the heights. Praise Him, all His angels. Praise Him, all His hosts. Praise Him, sun and moon. Praise Him, all you shining stars. Praise Him, you highest heavens and you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for He commanded and they were created, and He established them forever. He gave a decree and it shall not pass. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures and all deeps, fire and hail, snow and mist, stormy wind fulfilling His word, mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, beasts and all livestock, creeping things and flying birds, King of the earth and all nations, all peoples, princes and all rulers of the earth, young men, maidens, old men and children. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for His name alone is exalted. His majesty is above earth and heaven. That is a beautiful, beautiful psalm. There's so many things in these psalms that point back to God being the Creator. Beautiful things that I would have loved to have heard them sing. Of course, I wouldn't have understood it because it would have been in a different language. But it would have been nice to have heard them singing these poetic words about our Creator. Isaiah, and the next three, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Zechariah, they also all had a lot to say last night about the coming of our Savior. They're also going to have a lot to say about our God as the Creator. Isaiah 37:16, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, enthroned above the cherubim, You are the God, You alone, of all the kingdoms in the earth, You have made heaven and earth. Isaiah 40:26-28, Lift up your eyes on high and see, who created these? He who brings out their hosts by number, calling them all by name, by the greatness of His might, and because He is strong in power. Not one is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, My way is hidden from the Lord, and My right is disregarded by My God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the Creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. Isaiah 42:5, Thus says the Lord God, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth, and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it, and spirit to those who walk in it, I am the Lord, I have called you in righteousness. Isaiah 44. Excuse me. Isaiah 42 and 5. Thus says, just read that one, I'm sorry. 44 and 24. Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, who formed you from the womb. I am the Lord who made all things, who alone stretched out the heavens, who spread out the earth by myself. Isaiah 45 and 18. For thus says the Lord who created the heavens. He is God, who formed the earth and made it. He established it. He did not create it empty. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is no other. Isaiah 51 and 13. And that they have forgotten the Lord, your Maker, who stretched out the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth. And you fear continually all the day because of the wrath of the oppressor. So here Isaiah is talking to the people about how they had forgotten God. And he refers to them as the Maker who was the Creator. Jeremiah, in Jeremiah 10, 11 through 13, thus shall you say to them, the gods who did not make the heavens and the earth shall perish from under the earth and from under the heavens. It is He who made the earth by His power, who established the world by His wisdom, and by His understanding stretched out the heavens. When He utters His voice, there is a tumult in the waters in the heavens, and He makes the mist rise from the ends of the earth. He makes lightning for the rain, and He brings forth the wind from His storehouses. Jeremiah 32 and 17. Ah, Lord God, it is You who have made the heavens and the earth. By Your great power and by Your outstretched arm, nothing is too hard for You. Again, Jeremiah 51 and 15. It is He who made the earth by His power, who established the world by His wisdom, and by His understanding stretched out the heavens. Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 1. The oracle of the word of the Lord concerning Israel. Thus declares the Lord who stretched out the heavens and founded the earth and formed the spirit of man within him. Over and over these prophets refer to God as the Creator who made the heavens, who made the earth, who created the animals in the water, in the air, on the land, who created man, who gave a spirit. They didn't doubt it. They didn't doubt God was the Creator any more than they doubted that there was a Savior coming. They could see the effect of the creation, but they didn't quite understand the whole story of Jesus coming. But they could see and put their hands on the creation of God, just like we can as well. In the New Testament, this is confirmed. The apostles, in their prayer in Acts chapter 4, verse 24, that when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. A lot of times when people start their prayers, they'll mention something about, we praise You for being the Creator. And I think that's a good thing for us to recognize when we go before God in prayer like they did, to remember who we're talking to. We're talking to the Creator of the universe, of the world, of life, of everything that we have, of every hope that we have. Paul, in his preaching in Acts the 14th chapter, verse 15, he says, Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men of like nature with you, and we bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. Again, in Acts 17 and 24, Paul, when he's preaching, he said, The God who made the world and everything in it, being the Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man. Paul, in his writing, when he wrote to Romans, we've mentioned this earlier, for the invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made, so that they are without excuse. So Paul says that it's clearly seen. Is it clear to you? Do you see God in the world around us? If we don't, then we're not looking quite hard enough to see God in the beauty of the creation, especially in this time of year when things are growing and flowers are blooming and the birds are singing and everything's coming to life. You just got to see it all around us right now. 1 Corinthians 8 and 6. Yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom all things are and for whom we exist, and one Lord Jesus, through whom are all things and through whom we exist. Colossians 1, 16 and 17. For by Him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through Him, by Him, and for Him. So Paul in his writing references God as the Creator. The Hebrew writer in Hebrews 3 and 4. Every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Hebrews 11 and 3. By faith we understand that the world was created by the Word of God, so that what is seen is not made out of things which do appear. Peter in his writing. 2 Peter 3 verse 5. For they deliberately overlooked this fact, that the heavens existed long ago and the earth was formed out of the water and through water by the Word of God. So people were ignoring the fact, even then, it's nothing new to ignore that God created the world. Even then, they were ignoring it. And John in the Revelation said, And the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised his right hand to heaven and swore by Him who lives forever, who created heaven and what is in it, the earth and what is in it, and the sea and what is in it, that there would be no more delay. So the apostles and their writings confirmed. The Bible has confirmed that Jesus is the Son of God for us, and it has confirmed for us that God is the Creator. But that's not all. You remember how Jesus was in the Old Testament? If you were here, we looked at that Sunday night. And we looked at the fact that there were so many instances where Jesus was in the Old Testament. And then when He came in the flesh, He didn't dispute the writings of the Old Testament. So even though He was there and He saw it, He didn't say that what they had recorded was inaccurate. He didn't say that it was wrong. Well, there's another important fact there. His lack of condemnation confirms the writings is accurate. Jesus, friends, was the Creator. He was there. He was the one that spoke it into existence. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. Jesus was there in the beginning. How do we know He's talking about Jesus? Because it tells us farther down that the Word, verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory. Glory as the only Son and from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus was there. The same confirmation that it gave us that we could trust the Old Testament, that Jesus didn't deny it and He quoted it and He studied it and He memorized it and He didn't say that their Greek copy of it was wrong. He was in the creation. He saw it. He spoke it into existence. And He didn't say we had it wrong. The same proof stands. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2. But in these last days has spoken unto us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. God created the world through Jesus. Through the Son. The same Son that the Bible confirmed through prophecy. The same Bible that we've been reading that the Son confirmed and fulfilled by fulfilling the prophecies. This Bible, that Son was there in the beginning and He created it. And He didn't say that Genesis didn't have the right record. He didn't say, hang on y'all, that was actually supposed to be a day is 1,000 years, or that was actually an age. It was a really long time. He didn't straighten it out. He didn't clarify. He left it just like it was, because that's the way it happened. So Jesus Himself confirms the creation. He did not correct the accounts of the creation. He cannot lie. Therefore, our version of the creation is the correct version. There is no other version of how this world came to be that is accurate. If you believe that we confirm the Bible, and you believe the Bible to be true, as we looked at Sunday night, and if you believe that Jesus Christ fulfilled the prophecies and He is the Son of God as prophesied and as the Bible records that He fulfilled, then you also must believe that there is no alternative explanation for creation other than the Genesis account of creation. God is the Creator. But what we see today is that many scientists believe in something called the Big Bang. You've all heard of the Big Bang. Something that a lot of scientists agree to. But there's also a growing number who don't believe in the Big Bang anymore. I didn't look at the list, but I read two or three articles that mentioned a list of scientists who were signing off that they don't agree with the Big Bang theory. And there's over 700 scientists who have signed their name that they don't believe in the Big Bang anymore. But they don't think it's accurate. So let's look at a couple of comparisons here. Creation versus the Big Bang. We understand by physics that for every cause, though for every effect, there was a cause. If you go out there after the service is over tonight and you see some leaves blowing down the road, you understand why those leaves are blowing, why they're moving along the road. The wind is blowing, that's the cause. It picked them up and it moved them, that's the effect. We understand that. We understand cause and effect and how that works. Our Bible creation has cause and effect. God is the cause. Creation is the effect. But with the Big Bang theory, there's an effect. There's the Big Bang. But what caused it? What ignited the spark? You can have all the components together to make an internal combustion engine run. You can have fuel. You can have air. You can have it in the confined space. But if you don't have a cause, if you don't have a spark, you're not going anywhere. So what's the cause? I read one person who was going back and forth over this, and they said that the Big Bang Theory actually, when you look at cause and effect, supports that there's a God. Because God is the only thing you can explain to have been the cause for the effect of a Big Bang. There's no explanation for the cause and effect. You have an effect with no cause. With creation, we have an accurately recorded testimony. As we've established the Bible this week. We've established how the Bible predicted the coming of a man with over 350 prophecies. And then it shows how one man fulfilled those prophecies. The Bible is a trustable book. It is an accurate book. And the same Bible gives us an accurate version of the creation. It is an accurate testimony. But the Big Bang is just a hypothesis. And that's what really bothers me so much about the science that's out there that is proclaimed as fact. I love science. I think science is wonderful. But I don't like science that is hypothesis proclaimed as if it is fact. And what's in the science books, and what's in the museums, and what's in the zoos, and the aquariums, is put up on the billboards, and it looks like it's fact. But it's not. It's hypothesis. Which would you rather put your faith in? An accurate testimony or hypothesis? With creation, we have intelligent design. With the Big Bang, we have chance and evolution. I was going to bring an illustration and I forgot to. But I was going to bring two boxes. And in one box, y'all can just do this in your mind, it'll work all the same. In one box, it's just going to have a bunch of Lincoln Logs. Y'all remember Lincoln Logs? You probably played with some of those as kids. Okay, well, imagine a box full of Lincoln Logs on the right side of the table. And on the left side of the table is a nice little Lincoln Log house. And it's been built, it's been assembled, it's been put together. Okay, you look at that and you say, wow, who put that together? You look at it and you say, somebody built this. But the Big Bang and evolution theory says if you leave that box of Lincoln Logs laying there long enough, it's eventually going to somehow work its way together and turn into a little house. That's the general idea behind it, was that in the beginning there was primordial soup. That's the term they use. You look that up, you're going to see somebody made fun of it. They took a Campbell soup can and redid the label and put primordial soup on it. That's what they called it, primordial soup. And they said it had all the right ingredients to create life. And eventually, you've got amoebas. And then eventually from there, we grow into all these other things. Not so. Another thing they try to look at, and I'm going to hurry up here, I'm almost done. But as they try to look at the science of evolution and try to look at the eye, the complex of the eye, there's a concept that creationists use called irreducible complexity. Meaning that if you take a single part out of whatever you're looking at, it fails to exist as it is. So our eye is one of those things. If you take one piece out of your eye, it fails to act as an eye. So how can you evolve into an eye if you have to have all of the pieces there in the beginning for it to function as an eye? So that's irreducible complexity. You can't take anything out and it still works. And evolution says you build things on, and it gets better and better as you build, but it doesn't work that way with some pieces. Okay, so they were looking at the eyes. Well, the evolutionists say, well, if you look back at all the different eyes through history, you can see that they all have one similar background eye. They're all very similar to the same, so they all had to come from one genetic father. No, they all had one designer. That's why all the eyes are similar in some way. Because they were designed by the same God, not because they came from the same amoeba. You need to look this up and study into this. There's so much about this creation that we believe and the evolution that's out there that is being sold to our kids and to us as fact. It's not sold by the people teaching it to tear down their faith. Satan's using them to tear down faith. Friends, we have the Bible and Jesus. We've already talked about this week. We've established them, and they establish God as Creator. The same Bible that we established as true established Jesus as our Savior, as the prophetic Messiah. And those two together in the same book establish God as Creator. But you could also turn this around. We could have done it the other way. We could have established God as Creator in the Bible to establish Jesus as the Messiah. They all work together. So actually, let's put all three of them on the top. And what we have is we have a God that created us. We have a Bible that records it. We have a Savior that saves us. And the result is that we've got a responsibility now. If you understand it, you've got a choice to make. You're either going to live for it or you're going to deny it. Now here's the reason why. They want to tear down creation. This is the reason why they want to take God out of it. Because if you can take God out as the Creator, if you can take God out and you can establish, scientifically establish, that there was no creation, then you can also discredit the Bible. And if you can discredit the Bible, then you can also discredit Jesus. And now we're getting down to the real reason why. Because if you can discredit Jesus, and you can discredit the Bible, and you can discredit God, then I got nobody to tell me how I ought to be living my life. There's nobody to tell me what's right and what's wrong. There's nobody to tell me that there's something that's sin, because sin is something made up by those fairy tales, and I don't believe that, so I'm not going to live it. So if we can get rid of God as Creator, we can throw out the Bible, and we can throw out Jesus, and we can throw off all responsibility. That's the real reason behind it. Is to not have to answer to our God. It's decision time. Do you think the Bible's true? Did the prophets tell the truth about God? Was Jesus a real person? Did the apostles tell the truth about Him? If you answered yes, then you must accept that there is a God that created this world. Ecclesiastes 12, 13 and 14. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Fear God and keep His commandments. But if we're going to throw God out, then we've got no commandments to keep. But if we're going to believe it and accept it, then we can't be in this middle ground lukewarmness. We've got to believe it and live for it and love it and be a witness of it to all the people that we're around. Our God is an awesome God. And we need to humble ourselves and serve Him as our Creator. If there's any way we can be of assistance to you tonight, please let us know while we stand and sing the song that's been selected.